We'll turn next to the book of Revelation. Again, to Revelation chapter 20. If you're using a Black Pew Bible, that is on page 1040. In Revelation 20 this morning, we'll be considering verses 11 to 15. Let's pray before we read. Father, we are ever grateful for your word, for words that are true, words that have no error, words that have no possibility of error. Lord, we thank you that these aren't just true in a mathematical sense, but they are true eternally, that they show us the way of life. We pray, God, that you would make this morning, through your word, that way clear to us and give us the faith to choose it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of God. How many of you taking classes right now, how many of you are in a class that will have a final exam? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you're in a class that will have a final exam. Now keep your hand up for a second. How many of you who have your hand up have begun preparing for your final exam? Okay, a couple. Good. All right. That's kind of what I guess. We are here at the beginning of a semester, and we all know that the final exams are coming, but we don't typically prepare until, you know, when we really need to. We don't typically prepare to the end. It's hard to think now of final exams, but nonetheless, they are a reality, aren't they? You can sit here this morning and know that your final exam is coming. And if you're a good student, a really good student, maybe you would begin this week preparing for those final exams, putting things in place so that you will have a successful final exam. And that is, I mean, that's maybe a silly example, but that is essentially what this passage is about. It's a warning to you. It's a wake-up call to remind you that your final exam is coming. It's just a reminder to you of something that you do know. None of you here know, none of you here have forgotten that you're going to die and face judgment, but you need a reminder. And you need a call to be preparing yourself. You need to look to the final judgment and by faith decide, how do you want to be judged? That's really the question this passage puts to you. Are you going to be prepared, and how do you want to be judged? Remember now where we are in the book of Revelation. We've been talking about the cycles that Revelation uses. We are in the seventh cycle. And as we've moved through these seven cycles of seven, we've seen that more and more the end or the final judgment is becoming more prominent. And so we saw that last week when we talked about the millennium as the beginning of the end. And here we see the final judgment, the last great day. So not only do you need to be thinking then about the end of this age, which you do, but you need to be thinking about it with understanding. Right? So we could go out and do a bunch of interviews today of just people we meet on the street, and we could say, well, do you know that your end is coming? And they would all say, yes, I understand that. I comprehend that the end is coming, to me at least. But God's word is not content with just having you recognize the end is coming. God wants you to think about it, to meditate upon it with understanding. And so we have several big lessons we need to learn. The first is this, that the final judgment is God's story. The final judgment is God's story. It's very important that this passage begins in verse 11, not by focusing on the people who are being judged, but by focusing us on God. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And sometimes people ask, well, is this God the Father? Is it God the Son? It doesn't really matter, does it? It's God, isn't it? We do think it's probably God the Son. He is the one who's been given the task of judgment on the last great day. But what we see here in verse 11 is that God is first in this story. And if we don't get that right, if we begin to think about the final judgment and put man first in the story, we will be twisted from the very beginning. What we need to see first is the glory of God. So we see a great white throne. White is this symbol of purity. The greatness of the throne itself is a symbol of the majesty and the holiness of God. And what do we see? What do we see responding to God here this morning? We see verse 11, that from his presence, earth and sky fled away. But we just sang in Psalm 18b of creation responding to God by quaking. But what does it mean that the earth and sky fled away from God? Is that a literal truth? No, it is a very true symbolic truth. That when God comes, the whole order of creation, the whole universe will know it. And that creation will respond to the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a great change to this universe, not just this world, but the whole universe as at the return of Jesus Christ. And so before we get into the details of who is being judged and how they're being judged, John turns our attention to God. He wants us to make sure that we see God at the center of this story. And that's something that I think Revelation does for us throughout the whole book. Throughout the whole book, Revelation is saying, not just what do you need to understand about your life, but how do you see that God is the center of history? Again and again, Revelation is teaching us, here's things that are going to happen. Here's your view of this age. Here's what you need to understand. But through it all, God is at the center. Right? And it's like when you go to an event, you go to a sporting event and you have your ticket, and every now and then there's somebody who comes around and he checks your ticket. And sometimes you might have somebody who comes and checks your ticket, looks at it and says, well, let me move you to another seat. This isn't your seat. I want you to sit here where you can see better. You can see more clearly what's going on. And I think time and again, John is saying, let's go sit over here. Let's sit where you can have the right perspective of God being at the center. The story of judgment, especially the final judgment, is such a harsh and heavy thing in some ways that if we don't understand God at the center, we will be wrong from the beginning. Right? In other words, if we begin by considering the last judgment from the perspective of man being at the center, we will, I think, inevitably become frustrated or upset with the doctrine of the final judgment. That if we view it as essentially the story that's about man and not about God, we will identify with the sinners at the center of the story and be sad or upset that they're being judged and not really identify with the holiness and the glory of God. The holiness and the glory of God is the reason for the final judgment. It's the reason for the final judgment. If we don't remember that, we will get it wrong. So the final judgment is the story of God. We move on then, and we see the next great lesson is that the dead will be raised. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Standing before the throne. Because God is a God of justice and holiness, he will bring back from the grave the dead. And here is speaking about the resurrection of bodies being reunited with souls. And on the last day, every body will come back from the grave. The same body that went into the grave. It'll have different properties. Just as Christ's body after his resurrection was the same but could do different things, so our new bodies will have different properties, but they will still be our bodies. So this resurrection now doesn't mean that these souls had been sleeping. We don't believe in soul sleep. After somebody dies, they are either with God or they're not. They're suffering their punishment already. But when Christ returns, their bodies will be resurrected. Their souls will be reunited to their bodies. And they will stand before the throne of God. Verse 12 tells us who it is that will stand before the throne of God. The great and the small. All right, that's everyone. And just in case we didn't get that message, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. The sea and death and Hades are three Hebrew ideas for the realm of the dead. Right? So we're not to think about this too hard. It's simply meaning everyone. Right? The sea and death and Hades means everyone who has died has come back and is standing before God. And here's one of the reasons this is so important. I believe that the most popular eschatology of our age is the eschatology of annihilationism. Eschatology means the study of the end times, or what happens, especially when we die. If you were to ask, maybe go do another survey, go ask a bunch of people, or, as painful as it is, listen, when celebrities are asked, what do you think happens after we die? More often than not, they're going to say, I think that that's it. I think that that's it. And then I think that, and that's the doctrine of annihilationism, that after we die, we cease to be. That our death is the end of our existence. This is the popular eschatology of our age. That all you need to do is get to the end, and when you get to the end, you simply cease to be. And God's Word has nothing of that in it. You don't cease to be. We are immortal souls. We don't die. Our souls cannot die. It's an impossibility for us to be annihilated. And so we need to hear the Word of God when it says that everyone will last past death, and everyone will be raised before the judgment seat of God. It brings us to an important question for this passage. That is, who are the dead? Who are the dead in verse 12? That might seem like a really obvious question at first. It might just mean people who have died. But it could mean something else. Sometimes the dead doesn't just mean people who have died, but it might mean people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And in the context of this chapter, that's actually what I believe this passage is referring to. Look back with me to verse 4 and 5. This is all one part of one big vision that John is having. And at the beginning of his vision, he sees thrones, and seated on the thrones were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, right? So at the beginning of this vision, we have what we said last week, were all the faithful believers of Jesus. That when they die, they, in a sense, they come to life and they reign with Jesus for those 1,000 years, which is this whole age. And so in the context, if there is at the beginning of the chapter, the living, those who are right now living with Christ, then in contrast, when we get to verse 12 and it talks about the dead, it makes more sense to consider this dead as those who died apart from Jesus Christ. Those who are characterized not just by the first death, but by the second death, which is hell itself. So in this passage, when it talks about the dead, we think it's probably not those who are living with Jesus, but those who have not participated in the first resurrection. The first resurrection, we said last week, is the resurrection to eternal life. That which happens when you're born again and when you die and come to be with Jesus, even in just your soul. So we see then that the dead will be raised. Well, what happens when the dead are raised? The next lesson we see is that they're gathered before the throne of Jesus Christ. And on the last great day, God says that books, plural, books will be opened. And these books contain the record of people's lives. It contains their actions. And the dead will be judged according to their works. And Romans 2, verse 6 says the same thing. He, God, will render to each one according to his works. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Really, we see Jesus talking about his own return in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes, he will sit on his throne. Everybody will come before him, and he will do what we could call like the great sorting. He will put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, those who had obeyed him on one side, those who hadn't on the other side. And so on the last great day, it won't just be that they will be raised to stand before God. They will be raised for judgment. And what we need to see by the symbol of these books is that the judgment of God against sinners is equitable. It is just. And here's why this is important, and one of the many reasons this is important, because all of us at some point in our life have received some judgment or some punishment that isn't just. Every child has received a punishment that they didn't think from their parents that they didn't think was just. And maybe that's gone on throughout our life. I'm sure there's some other time in your life where you received some punishment that you did not feel was fair, even if it was or it wasn't. We tend toward the unfairness side of that spectrum. And that's why we need to see again and again throughout Scripture that when God judges, He doesn't judge the way men judge. There is no mistakes. He can't make mistakes. The books are open, and the book is a total record of everything you've done. God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. We even have a phrase that's sort of like this. We say that this thing or that thing was done by the book. It was done according to the rules. And when God comes in judgment, He will judge not according to His own capricious whims, as if He had any of those. He will judge according to what is totally accurate. And what is totally accurate are the words we say, the things we do, the things we think, the things we don't do. The dead will be raised, and they will have to answer for what they have done, for what they have said, for what they haven't said when they should have said it, for what they haven't done and what they have thought. We also need to understand how this judgment will work. Because in our personal relationships, in our society, we have a particular idea of judgment, or we have a particular idea of how someone is determined to be a good or a bad person. In our society, you become a good person by having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. We even have a lady who symbolizes for us justice, and she has two scales, right? And you put the good on the one side and the bad on the other side. And if your good, according to our society, outweighs your bad, then you are qualitatively a good person. You need to understand that that is not how the justice and the judgment of God work. Because the law of God is a whole thing. If you break any one part of it, he says in the book of James, you have broken the whole thing. You break the law once, you are a law breaker before God. God does not use scales of justice. On the last day, there will not be two scales for you with good deeds and bad deeds. There will just be the accurate record of whether you broke the law of God or not. This is how God will judge those who stand before Him. And the end for all those who are found to be rebels against God is the second death. It said two times there at the end, this is the second death, this is the lake of fire. The first death, we said last week, is the physical death that all of us must face. We all will face our physical death if Jesus decides not to come back before we die. The second death is the one that you can escape. It is the one that will be given to all those who are found to be against Jesus Christ. And when God judges the people of this world, and when He says, I never knew you, when He says, get away from me, He will be just in saying it. He will be right to do it. We do not have to love the idea of God judging people. God doesn't love it. In Ezekiel 18, He says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. But we do have to accept it. We do have to recognize that because God is a holy God, because He is just, He is right to have created hell. He is right to put people in it who have stood against Him with their entire lives. We are not allowed to sit here this morning and point our finger back at God and somehow accuse Him of injustice, somehow accuse Him of being unloving because there's a hell. Right? That's a man-centered reading of the last judgment. A God-centered reading of the last judgment is thankful. It's thankful that there's another book. And there is, isn't there, in verse 12. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And all God's people said, Amen. There's a book of life. This book has a longer title in the book of Revelation. It's not just the book of life. If you look and study this in another place, it's called the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain. This is the book that was written in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It is the record of the righteous. It is the list of the elect. It is the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. It is a list of what Jesus has done. And it is a list of those for whom He did it. There is a book with your name. If you are a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, there's a book with your name in it. And your name was written in that book in pen and not in pencil. It was written so that it cannot be erased. It was written by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that not only are you sure that God will accept you into His eternal presence because of what Jesus has done, He must accept you. Just as God is to send people to hell, so out of His justice, He must accept those for whom Christ died. It would be the height of injustice for Jesus to die on someone's behalf and God to say no. Because your name is written by the blood of Christ in that book, God must accept you into His eternal presence. So we could sit here this morning and we could again point a finger at God and be mad at God and be frustrated and say, God is elitist. Christianity is elitist. How dare you tell me that there's only one way to heaven? How dare you tell me there's only one way to escape the second death? So you can sit here this morning and be upset that there's only one way to God. Or you can give thanks that there is a way to God. We sit here, and along with our society, so often we feel entitled. We feel like God has owed us something. We feel like God owes us salvation. We feel like when we receive grace from God, we're receiving really just what's ours. It's not true. It's not true. If your name is in this book of life, you've done nothing to put it there. It is there solely due to the saving and the electing grace of God. And so we have no place to be upset with God for the last judgment. We have every reason to give thanks to God. Now I want to go into a question that comes out of this passage, one that has been asked many times, even by some of you who have asked me this question. Will Christians be judged according to their works? Will Christians be judged at the last day according to their works? The answer is yes and no. It's just yes and no. I think what people mean when they say, will I be judged according to my works? What they mean is, will my sins receive the video screen treatment? We have this idea in our head of the last day of Jesus appearing, and because everyone is judged according to their works, of our sins being broadcast for everyone to see, those books being opened and all your failures and all your shameful things that you've done being shown to everyone. We have this idea that maybe that's what we are facing. The answer to that question, to the question, will my sins be broadcast for everyone to see, is no. They will not. And here's why. Before I answer that, I do want to say that there are good people who disagree with what I'm about to tell you. Reformed pastors who believe that we will be judged that way, but I do not believe we will for these reasons. Justification, first of all, justification cannot be revoked for another trial. Justification happens in a technical sense in the courtroom of God, where because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you or put upon you, you are declared by the judge who is God Himself to be righteous. And how would it make any sense for on the last day, people who have been declared righteous, who have been declared innocent of their sins, to have those same sins brought back to them and have somehow to answer for those sins on the last day? In our society, in our court system, we have something called double jeopardy, which is a little piece of justice that says you are not allowed to be tried twice for the same crime. And we can be glad that we live in a country that believes in double jeopardy. And we can ask the question, do we really think that God is somehow less just than our nation? God, when after He has declared you righteous because of Christ's righteousness, isn't going to bring you back under trial? And look at verse 4 again. We see these living, these souls who have been faithful to Jesus. They came to life and are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Right now, everyone who has died in Jesus Christ is reigning with Him. They're on the throne already. Do we really think that on the last day, all these people who have been reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years, that they're going to have all their sins brought back out in front of everybody? It seems to be antithetical to the gospel. More specifically, then, how do we understand how we will be judged on the last day? Because it does say we will be judged according to what we have done. Well, we look to Matthew 25 and Jesus gives us a better sense of what it is that He will judge on the last day. In Matthew 25, Jesus brings the believers and the unbelievers before Him. And he says to the believers, you come and be with me because when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. The works that you will be judged by on the last day are the works of righteousness that the Holy Spirit has enabled you to do. Will your works be broadcast on the last day? Yes. Which ones? The ones that show who you really are. The ones that show Jesus Christ in you. We see then throughout Scripture that everyone will be judged according to their works, but believers can expect reward and praise on the last day and not shame. And so if you have any sense of dread of that last day because you know, like, I have all these things that I've hidden pretty well, and I think God has forgiven them, but I just don't want everybody else to know. If you have sort of like sweaty palms for that last day, don't. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to look and say, hey, I saw that you went to prison for me. I saw that you fed me. And we will, like the people in Matthew 25, we might be surprised. When did I do that? Whenever you obeyed sincerely, you are doing something for which you will be judged on the last day, judged for righteousness. So are you judged according to your works? Yes. Which works? The works that show who you really are. And so what do we do with these truths? Three main applications of this passage. First of all, you need to be warned. This passage primarily exists as a warning. It's a warning. It's a reminder. You need to remember this morning that your life is going to end. Your physical life will end. And Hebrews 9 tells us that it is appointed for everyone to die once. And after that, to face judgment. Some of you are closer to your death than others. People, as they grow older, are more aware of their coming death. And young children rarely think about it at all. But all of us, wherever we are in our stage of life, need to remember this morning, I am going to die. My final exam is coming. And I will face judgment the moment I die. I will face the judgment the moment I die. Do not say on that day that you weren't warned. If you never hear another warning, you have heard it here this morning. Your time is coming. And we do not know when it is. You cannot assume it will be 10, 20, 70 years from now. It may be this week. And you need to be ready. You need to be warned and turn in faith to Jesus. Turn away from your rebellion. Trust in Jesus and follow him. So that when the book is open for you, it will be the book of life. Our second application of these truths this morning is simply this. You ought to be comforted. Be comforted. Even though this is a weighty, weighty passage, be glad that there is a book of life. Be glad that God did not look at all of humanity and consign us all to hell, which he had every right to do. But he wrote names down. And he sent his son to die for them. The book of life is written again in pen permanently, not with pencil. So our third application is this. Be excited to obey God. Be excited to obey God. On the last day, every good thing that you've done, every way that you've loved somebody or served them, every time you've sincerely obeyed the commandments of God, you will be able to present that to God as the life that he gave you. And so we bring that on the last day to God, not as payment. Understand, not as our way to get into heaven. We don't obey our way into heaven. But we get to give it to God on the last day and say, look at what you have done in me. Look at what you have done. And give him the delight of his hands work in your life. So, obey God. Build up a treasure of obedience. Get works upon works upon works. Do everything you can think of that pleases God, knowing that on the last day, you get to give it back to him as your great thank you gift, as the great proof of his grace in your life. Every obedience we get to give back as a response to his glory and his grace. I remember particularly one class that I took at Purdue. It was during a time where I didn't know what I wanted to study, so I was taking general classes. And for some reason, I took a class in anatomy and physiology. This is not my field now. It was not my field then. And there's a reason. It's not my field. It was an extraordinarily difficult class. Lots of bones to learn, lots of things to learn about the human body. After the first week, I realized I am in way, way over my head. I was not one to drop a class that didn't seem to be something I wanted to do, so I decided if I'm going to pass this class, I need to change the way that I'm living with this class. And so I decided every day I'm going to study. I would go to class, then right after class I would sit down with my notes for a half hour, then later that day I would get them back out for a half hour and study. I did that for the whole semester. And you know, I aced that class. I aced it. Because I was more prepared for that than I'd been for anything else in my entire life. And you might think right now, I know the end is coming, and I can wait. Just as some of you students will not, you know, you won't listen. You'll put off your final exam studies till the day before, something like that. We might think that way about our own final exam. But don't. Prepare yourself for your final exam. Prepare by living for Christ day in and day out. Always keeping in mind that the end is coming. And I want that end to be as glorious and joyful as it possibly can be. So your end is coming. Always be prepared by preparing, by living in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we praise you for your holiness, for your justice, even for the judgment that is coming. Lord, this is a fearful thing. We know people that we deeply love who have not repented, some who have died in their sins. Lord, we trust you that it is yet right for you to judge them. And it gives us even more joy in our own salvation. Lord, we are inherently no different than the people who are judged. We're no different than those who get the second death. Our only difference, Lord, is your grace. And so we thank you for it. We pray, God, that you would help us to live in grace. Help us to delight in obedience. Help us to long for that last day, the day when we get to give back to you the life that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that these truths, especially just the truth of the final day, would make us more obedient. We want to be more obedient. Forgive us, Lord, for our disobedience. Strengthen us to obey you. Strengthen us to do good works. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by turning in our blue psalters to Psalm 9, Selection A. Psalm 9 is a psalm that actually celebrates the judgment of God. It speaks of God on His throne, bringing the judgment that is, for us, our hope. Our enemies won't be dealt with until the judgment. And we also see that in stanza 5, one of the reasons we want the judgment to take place, because it's the final step into our being received into the presence of God. The Lord is a stronghold to help the oppressed. And those knowing your name, they're trusting you, place. You have not forsaken those seeking your face. After we sing, we'll pray. So if you have a prayer card, pass that in, and David will pick that up. Let's sing Psalm 9a.